You know, if Brother Randy is true to form, he's been preaching on why I believe the Bible. He preached on that here? Preached on it twice in Oklahoma City. Anyway, the scriptures, they're not a road map to heaven. I've heard that, the road map to heaven. But the scriptures are the road map for our life. They are, the scriptures are given by God's inspiration. Brother Dale and I was reading this upon the way. The scriptures are God's holy word. There's 66 books in the Bible. There's 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. And they're really, letters. These are letters from our Father. I appreciate Brother David's, thoughts on the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the way that he's instructed us to pray. When we pray, we're to pray in the holy name of God our Father. So he's a holy God. And I have a very definite subject this morning, but I'm kind of going to back into this a little bit different. In John chapter 5, Jesus is there calling witnesses to his divinity. And I think it's 5. Yes. In this chapter, John is of course the writer, but Jesus is the one that I want to talk about this morning in this chapter. Here in the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish sects, they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They rejected him, and they sought. Now, notice in verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, can you imagine healing a person and the people, this man, it says in verse 7, he was impotent. You know what the word impotent? The word potent means power. He had no power, no strength. Impotent means no strength. And I've always thought about, here was this impotent man that came to the omnipotent man. Omnipotent, the root word is potent. So he was all power. But this man had no power. He had no strength, nothing to brag about. And he was there all this time, and he couldn't get into the water. And so anyway, Jesus healed the man, and these unbelieving Pharisees and scribes, they were angry with Jesus because he had healed them on the Sabbath day. And so this is the setting here. Therefore, and notice verse 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now notice they jumped off of being mad at him for the Sabbath and got on him for saying, talking about his Father. He said, therefore the Jews sought to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Now in one place in Hebrews it says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, he was equal with God. He was not only equal with God, he was God. He was God. And that's the whole point of all of these verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what the Father seeth the Father do, for that thing, soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son. Now, anyway, he starts calling these witnesses up. Let's begin verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, I want you to see the word, and your dad, Brother David, is a stickler for this. The word ETH on the end of that word, That makes that word a present tense participle. That means that this Brother Hewlett is a scholar. And but when you see the word ETH on the end of a word, that means it is a present tense participle. That means it's something that is now, going on now, and will continue in the future. So now I want you to read that this way. He that, and we could say this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that is hearing presently my word. Now notice the ETH on the word believeth. There's no conditions here. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, or we could say, he that is hearing my word, and he that is believing in me. Now, if you will believe, you will have it. But this is just plain language. He that, verily I said, he that is hearing my word and he that is believing on him that sent me, past tense, hath everlasting life. So if you see somebody that is hearing the word, I'm not talking about Brother Keith hearing the noise. I'm talking about hearing the words of God, and it's going inside of your heart, into that heart of hearts. If you're hearing that and you're believing it, Hearing and believing, Brother David, doesn't cause you to be a child of God, but it sure does manifest that you are. Hearing his word and believing on him is evidence, Brother David. You're not talking about evidence? Evidence that you are his child. Because he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. He's making statements of fact here, brothers and sisters. He that is hearing my word and he that is believing on me hath already eternal life. He already has it. And not only that, if you're hearing his word and you're believing on him, you have everlasting life and there is no condemnation. I want you to think about the glorious point, the glorious thought that there is no condemnation in those who are hearing and believing in the word of God. That's the same as Romans chapter 1. Romans 8 and 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. The word condemnation is the opposite of justified or justification. If you're hearing his word and believing on him, that's evidence that you have everlasting life and you cannot be condemned. Now, that's what we call eternal security, isn't it? You're pretty secure if you're in Jesus. Now notice in verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. That's future. The hour is coming in the future and it's here right now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, this is another point. Brother Dale, now, he's already heard a sermon all the way. We probably preached him all the way up here. Poor guy. But the dead don't do anything, but just, they're dead. There is no degrees in death. You know, it's like, well, Brother Billy died. Well, how dead is he? I mean, he looked wonderful in his casket. I mean, he really did. He looked great. He looked better in his casket than he did when he was alive. But brother, he was D-E-A-D. I mean, he looked like he was about ready to wake up, didn't he, Brother Dave? And he was so beautiful, but there was no life in him. Period. The doctor signed the certificate. He's not here anymore. And this is the great thing that I had the privilege of telling little Savannah. Is that right? Savannah. It's like Savannah, Georgia. She's named after me. But anyway, the little granddaughter, I said, sweetheart, I want to tell you something. That's Daddy's old earthly tabernacle. That's what he lived in when he was here on this earth. But I want to tell you something. Your granddaddy is not in that casket. That's his body in there. It looks like he did when he was on earth. We don't know what it is. You know what you're going to look like when you get your body changed? I don't know. I hope it looks better than what it is now. But I don't know. But you see, that body in the casket, it's a tabernacle. It's that which God gave him to live in while he was here. He is in heaven. I said, your grandpa, Sister Eudora went in and she was there talking to him, and she went back in an hour after she had looked at him and talked to him, went back in and patted him on his chest. And he wouldn't wake up. Why wouldn't he wake up? Because he wasn't in there anymore. That's just a simple fact. He was not in there anymore. He was gone. And he was in eternal glory. Now, brothers and sisters, that is such a glorious doctrine. To be able to believe these points. Now, I want you to notice this. He said, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, brother, and I'm using Brother Billy because he's the first one of mine. He was naturally, corporally, physically dead. Okay? And there's people that cannot understand this point, that when it says over in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. They don't understand that there's no life in that person when he's dead in sin. I mean, he cannot hear, he cannot believe, he cannot do anything but be dead. That's just it. So when we're talking about dead in the grave, and he's going to get to that, but when we're talking about dead in trespasses and sin, that's the same thing. There is no life in the person until Jesus speaks to him. And it's called regeneration. It's called being born again. That's what this 25 is talking about. The hour is coming, and now it's when the dead in trespasses and in sin shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When Jesus speaks, it happens. Now, I want to use Lazarus again. I've done that here before. But when Lazarus was alive, he got the word, the word that your brother Lazarus, Lazarus is sick, to Jesus. Lazarus is sick, you need to come and heal him. Well, Jesus purposely stayed away 4 days. The apostles, they said, Jesus said to them, Lazarus sleepeth. Lazarus is asleep. Let us go wake him up. They said, well, if he's asleep, Lord, he's doing good. Let's just leave him alone. And Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. To Jesus, Brother Keith, he was just asleep. Brother Billy, just asleep. But to us, he's dead. There is no life in him. He said, Lazarus is dead. And so they go to the grave, and Mary and Martha, they were just weeping they were so sad. They said, Lord, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. You could have kept him from dying. But now it's too late. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever think it's too late for the Lord on anything? This is the question that was asked to Sarah. You remember what they said? Is there anything too hard with God? Well, Sarah laughed. She said, you're going to have a child, and it'll be about 90 years old. There's no way. And God said to Abraham, why'd Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. You laughed. He said, is there anything impossible with God? Well, that's a rhetorical question. No, there's nothing impossible with God. So therefore, if somebody is dead, we sang that song, David, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. And can somebody that's been dead 10,000 years be raised? 10,000 years, probably not anything left in there. What about somebody that was flying in a spaceship? And the spaceship blew up. And it totally incinerated. There's nothing to find. There's nothing to bury. So where's them people going to be when the resurrection comes? They're going to be out there floating around in space. I'm telling you one thing. Now this just brings to a point that when we're talking about somebody that has all power and somebody that has no power, we have no power, but he has all power, and we're here, people who are impotent like this young man was. We're so impotent, so without strength, we cannot understand or believe in a God that can do such things as this. He has all power. All power, he said in John 17, is given to me in heaven and in earth. So, and to the natural mind, this is totally just blows you away. That's why you cannot believe this. Jonah should have been born again. You can't believe. You can't just. Dale and I said, "Well, when we're talking, he said, what about something? You just start believing. Just believe. No, that's all you got to do. Just believe." And that's what's put out here in the world out here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, you can be born again anytime if you just believe. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, by the time you believe, it's too late for you to get any credit.
Amen.
You don't get any. When you get around to believing that Jesus is the Christ, you're too late to get the credit. Now listen, and this is talking about being just as dead as Lazarus was in the grave. Jesus said, "Where are you laying?" Now, there's a point, though, that Jesus asked Mary, "Do you believe?" He said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that in the last day, these bodies will rise." In the resurrection, Jesus said, "I am." Remember that "I am," Brother Keith, when they said, they was looking for him over there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they said, "Well, I'm looking for Jesus," and he said, "I am he," and they just fell backwards to the ground. The power of his voice. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? That's what he asked. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe. What a glorious message this is. But he says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. 4 days. Now, this is my opinion. You can take it or not. But in John 11:35, Brother David, it says, Jesus wept. Why? Why did he weep? And I've heard both sides of this, but when you talk about why Jesus wept, well, he was sad because he was empathy with Mary and Martha, and he was sad at the grave, and all the people was weeping. That may be true, but the reason I think he wept is this. Now, I want you to understand, and John, you know where I'm going with this. I've already talked about this before here. But when you talk about Jesus wept, why? Because where was Lazarus for 4 days?
In the grave.
Where was his soul and spirit?
Yeah.
You mean he's already in heaven? Well, that's where Brother Billy was. The very instant he closes his eyes, brethren, he's in eternal glory. Lazarus is dead for 4 days. Where is Lazarus? His body's in the grave, Josh. But where is Lazarus? He's in eternal glory. Now, how would you like to be in eternal glory and you live in eternal glory for 4 days and then Jesus call you back to earth? Would you like that?
He wouldn't be very happy.
No, he wouldn't. Now, this is my point. Why did Jesus weep? Because he knew exactly what was going to happen. Do we believe in soul sleeping? Do we believe that the soul and spirit of Lazarus was in the grave with Lazarus? No. Then where was he? Lazarus in his body was in the grave. He was stinking. Think about this time already stinks. His rigor mortis has already set in on the man. But Lazarus wasn't in that grave. And Brother Keith, Brother Billy wasn't in that casket. He was in eternal glory. And so if you was in heaven for 4 days, would you think it would be sad that Jesus would have to bring you back to this earth and live again and die again in your natural? They brought him back and he sat there and ate with them. And they was so mad because of the fact this great miracle, they'd never seen anything like this, that somebody raised the dead, but they wanted to stone Lazarus. Because he was a testimony, brothers and sisters, of the power of Almighty God. Now, I've used this illustration. There's three people in that family, and Jesus loved all three of them the same. But when Jesus was in that area, he liked to go to Bethany. I mean, if he was in the area, he wasn't going to stay anywhere except Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. He loved them. And Mary, now this is one of the points back in one of the other chapters. Here is Jesus is here at their house, and Martha's in there fixing supper and dinner and whatever. And she comes in there and she says, "Lord, don't you know I'm in here working my fingers to the bone? And that lazy sister of mine is sitting there and she won't help." Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has chosen the good part." Now Mary was she was one that sat at Jesus' feet. And she liked to listen to Jesus talk. And she was sitting there, and I'm sure, even weeping. But Martha was in here serving. She said, "Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things." I say that to Martha quite all the time. "Martha, Martha." But Lazarus now, he is a living testimony to the power of Almighty God. We, as believers in Christ, we need to be servants. When somebody comes, I can understand Martha. I really do. I mean, somebody, my wife, if she knows we're going to have come, she'll figure, I mean, if it's a day or two or four, 3 weeks, she'll start working on that house way down the line and getting, "Oh no, what am I going to fix? What am I going to do?" She's a Martha. You're a Martha too, Joe Hayes.
Amen.
But you're a Mary too. See, she likes to sit at Jesus' feet, but she brings all this food. She fixes for people. She's a servant of the Lord. Every one of us need to have a portion of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in us. We need to find a time when we can sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his sweet words. But there's times we need to be serving, doing things for somebody. But there's another time, Brother Dale, and you are an evangelist. You told me that this morning. You need to be testifying to what Jesus has done for you. You think Lazarus had a story to tell? You think he was a living testimony to the power of Almighty God? He said, "I don't know what happened to me, but I was dead and now I'm alive." That's what the song says. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead. I was blind, but now I see." I was dead. How'd you get back alive? Jesus said, "Lazarus, come on, get up." I'm telling you, I believe, brother. And you think, well, this is something that blows the minds of the world out there. 10,000 years in the grave. I believe, Brother Keith, that when some of those, and there was many, it says, come out of the grave at Jesus' resurrection. How long do you reckon some of them people have been in them graves? I mean, I might believe that Abraham might have been one of them. How long he been in that grave? Read over there in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, many of them went out and come, and they went into the holy city. Death hath no power. Well, Jesus destroyed the power of death. Now then, notice the rest of this story. For as the Father hath life in himself, verse 26, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Don't miss that word, Son of Man. He was all man, and he was all God. He wasn't half man, half God. When Jesus came to this world, he came as the Son of God. He said, he that sent me, my Father which has sent me, he was the Son of God when he came to earth. And he's the Son of God all the time. 33 and a half years he lived on this earth. He never ceased to be man, but he never ceased to be God. And John, the Gospel of John, puts the spotlight, shines the spotlight on the deity of Jesus Christ. This is the whole argument about this thing is about he said he was God. Now notice verse 28. This one takes in the other dead. Marvel not at this. Marvel not that I'm able to give life to the dead alien soul. Marvel not that I'm able to born somebody again, to give a life to somebody that's dead in sin. Don't be such a marvel at that, for the hour is coming. Now notice over in the other verse it said the hour is coming and now is. This is not the hour is coming and now is. This is the hour is coming. Still out there. Still out there in the future. It's coming. You can just as much hang your hat on the fact that he's coming. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. Well, he said, the hour is coming in thee which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. This is where we get the doctrine, Brother Dale, where we say that we believe in a general resurrection. We don't believe in two or three resurrections. We don't believe that there's going to be a resurrection of some over here and then a resurrection of some later. We believe that they're all going to come out of the grave when Jesus calls, come forth. And I believe, brethren, that the power of God is able, so powerful, that if he had not have said Lazarus over there, when he said Lazarus come forth, if he just said come forth, I believe everybody in the grave would have come out. Think about that. That's all he's going to do. You know, and when we go out to the cemetery, I love to do this because I want you to sometimes just go out there. If you don't have anything else, just go out and sit in the cemetery. I've done this. And just think about these beautiful words that one day every grave out here, I believe they're going to literally be broached open. It said the graves is going to be open. Everyone that's in the grave. Now, and I'm talking about sheep and goats. Matthew chapter 25 tells you that the same group of people in Matthew 25 is the same group of people here. And it says, and shall come forth they that have done good to the resurrection of life. That's the sheep in Matthew 25. And they that have done good and done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, that's the goats. He said, he shall gather all nations for them. He said, he shall divide, listen, his sheep from the goats. It's his sheep and it's the goats. He didn't love them goats, Dale, any more than he loved Esau. Put that one in your pipe for a while. Because he's going to raise them all. Everyone that's in the grave is going to hear his voice. But he said to those, we like to talk about those on the right, don't we? I do. He said, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You have a place. Did you know you have a reservation? Your name is written in heaven. It's also, by the way, engraved in the palm of his hand. You know, I talked about this, Brother Keith, the other day. There's somebody talked about engraving. There's a lot of difference in engraving and printing. Engraving, if you engrave something, there may be a plaque around here that's engraved, but maybe on that. But anyway, engraving, it goes down in there, and when you're engraving, there's little shavings that come off. That means you're taking away part of the hand. In other words, engraving means, and my whole point in this is if you're engraven in the hand of the Lord, you're in it. You're not on it. Is there a difference being in something and on it? You're in his hands, if you don't. And they said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. There is no condemnation. So he says, and it says, they shall come forth. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now then, he brings his witnesses. And I'm where I want to start with him. I come to the point where I want to. But it says he starts bringing forth these witnesses. How many witnesses does it take to prove something? In the mouth of two or three? All right. Now I'm going to call the witnesses and read the witnesses. And then we're going to have to close because I'm out of time. But Jesus says, now we're going to count the witnesses. I bear witness of myself. Jesus is bearing witness of himself. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. A man cannot testify for himself. He say, you're guilty of this? Well, I'm not guilty. Well, where's the witness? Oh, I don't have any. You don't believe me. Believe me. I didn't do this. Evidence said you did. There is another that beareth witness of me. Oh, now we're going to get another one. Jesus is bearing witness of me. He just bore witness of himself, Brother Keith, just right up above here. Didn't he? He said, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth me is truth. Now who's that? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he was a good witness. Because the Father said, when you go out in baptizing in the wilderness of Judea, whoever you see, the witness, whoever you see the power of God coming down and abiding on him, that's him. And John baptized him, and the Spirit said, the God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay. All right. You sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Okay, if I'm bearing witness of myself and John's bearing witness of me, but that's not quite it yet. Not enough yet. Because John was just a man. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. How many of you ever heard? I mean, he raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. And this was the question. He said, John goes over there and he's in prison. He said, go out there and ask him, are you the one that should come or should we look for another? He said, go and show John again the things that you see. The deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached. He said, my works bear witness of me. Have you ever had anybody raised from the dead before? Have you ever anybody been born blind? I mean, this man is born blind. And this dumb Pharisee, excuse me, they said, which sin, this man or his parents that he was born blind? How in the world can somebody, how can a parent sin and cause the child to be born blind? And how can a man sin before he's born? He said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Ridiculous question. Ridiculous question. But anyway, John was a burning and shining light, but now he's in prison. All right. I have a greater witness than John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness unto me that the Father has sent me. Now then, that's how many witnesses is that? You count them? There's Jesus and John and works. That's three, isn't it? That'll be enough. Now we got a good one. And the Father himself, which has sent me, He hath borne witness to me. Is it okay? Is it good enough witness if God said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him on the Mount of Transfiguration? They said, let us build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for that. He said, this is my beloved son, hear you him. So that's 4 witnesses. Now then, that's not all. Maybe perhaps the greatest witness is still left. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What does the word testify mean? Bear witness. search the scriptures, for in you think you have eternal life in the scriptures, but the scriptures are that which bear witness of me. That if you want to go back, if you want to know if I'm the one or not, go back and read the Old Testament and then come back and find out if what's been going on and all the fulfillment of the scriptures are so absolutely intricately fit together. But he said, you think you have eternal life by the scriptures. This is not how you get it. But you need this if you're born again. You need this to bear witness. You know, there is such a wonderful just reading the Word of God. Just reading the witness will pump you up. But the scriptures bear witness. What scriptures? There wasn't any scriptures but the Old Testament at that time.
The Old Testament bear witness.
That's all there was. We could find hundreds and hundreds. That's we could find hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages in the Old Testament and hundreds of references where they bear witness to the Son of God. I mean, that'd be a good, that's a good sermon. Brother Keith, there you go, your assignment. Find all the places that the scriptures in the Old Testament bear witness of Jesus. How long are you going to take? You got yourself a lifetime job. Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Psalm 69, all of these places, thousands of places bear witness that Jesus is the Christ. So, and he says, and you will. Listen to this, if this is the last part. You will not come to me that you might have life. I don't receive honor from men, but I know you, that you have not, listen, you have not the love of God in you. You and I would never say that to anybody. Because we don't have the right to judge people. I mean, they're eternal life anyway. But Jesus knows what's in me. And he said, you don't have the love of God in you. In another place he said, you're of your father the devil. He said, how can ye believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor which cometh from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses. What's Moses? The law. The law. What good thing, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? Well, you know, if you ever ask anybody, well, you think a person, what do you think a person has to do to get eternal life? Well, probably minimal, he should keep the 10 commandments. That's what the rich young ruler said, I've done all these since my youth. He said, one thing you lack, just one thing. He said, go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because he was rich. He was covetous. We're going to quit. I'm done.